Justification. It's one of the grand themes of Scripture, and yet it is often misunderstood. We typically think of being justified as having the right to do something. But in the Bible, the notion or the idea, the concept of justification is a legal declaration. And it's a legal declaration that means one's sins are no longer held against them. Doesn't mean we have the right to sin, as some erroneously think. But it means that we are... our spiritual account into which we were indebted to God has been pardoned. It's a very beautiful thought. It doesn't mean not guilty, but it does mean that you have been acquitted and justly acquitted, as opposed to a lot of the things happening in our legal system even today. Romans 5, 1 and 2 is one of the richest passages which deals with this theme of justification. And there are several critical truths, either stated or implied, to which we need to give careful consideration, and which I hope to do here in the next half hour, 40 minutes or so. The fact that we need justification implies that there has been criminal activity, and biblically speaking, sin. Were it not possible for us to sin, we would not need justification. We wouldn't need sanctification. We wouldn't have needed Christ's vicarious death on the cross if there was no sin. Sin is when we transgress the law of God, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And nobody is innocent. That is, nobody of an accountable mentality. We used to hear the preacher say the age of accountability. Well, it has nothing to do with age. It has to do with one's mental acumen. And it comes at various at different times for different people. But when we know that we are sinning against God, we are accountable for it. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us, 1 John 1 and verse 10. And here's the thing about sin. It is a capital offense against God. Now, none of us would think about committing a capital offense, murder, mainly. But yet we are all guilty of a capital crime against God, because we know the wages of sin is death. Did you ever think about it that way? When we sin, we are committing a capital offense. From the moment we commit sin, we are on our way to the death chamber. And unless there is a plan of pardon that is offered by the judge of all the earth, by whom divine justice will be carried out, our execution will result. Speaking, of course, of the eternal hellfire. But Christ, you see, is the divine solution to this. In chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, that chapter begins with the word therefore. And you know what I'm getting ready to tell you. When you see that word in the Bible, you go back before it and see what it's there for. What did Paul say in chapter 4 that he now draws a conclusion? In chapter 4, in verse 25, Paul affirms that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And I'm going to say this again. Do not think that just because Christ died for our sins, that we are then justified in committing sin. No, we are justified from the consequences of sin. And the Apostle Paul further proves this point or expounds upon the emphasis of this point in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. God commended, declared, demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, were, past tense, sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, not justified in our sin, but justified by his blood, we shall be saved from our wrath through him. The wrath, of course, was that eternal death chamber. For if when we were enemies, pay attention to that word, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That verse describes for us this idea of reconciliation. We were enemies of God through our sin, but now we have been reconciled to God through Christ by our obedience. We'll get into that as we go through this. The solution to this sin-death problem is Christ. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was without blemish and without spot. He's the one that went to the cross and suffered that vicarious death. Vicarious means he was the substitute. You may have heard the Pope referred to as the vicar of Christ. It's from the same word. And that's blasphemy to call a man the vicar of Christ. Christ was the vicarious victim. But Jesus is the one who, even through prophecy, was slated to go to the cross for us. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, the prophet writes, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:11. Prophesied 750 years before Christ went to the cross on our behalf. Justified means then that he is going to acquit and commute the sentences for those who are obedient and faithful to him. And we'll get into that. So how do you and I obtain justification? Well, we don't merit it by view of our righteous living. Romans 5 begins with the apostle equating being justified in verse 1 with being in grace in verse 2. Look at it. Therefore, being justified by faith, how are we justified? By faith. We have peace with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What's he talking about, this grace? The graceful offer of justification by God the Father through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's being in grace. being in a saved condition. Grace, therefore, is favor that is bestowed upon us rather than being merited because we have somehow earned it. We can't earn it either. We cannot obey the law perfectly. The folks under the old covenant couldn't obey it perfectly. You and I can't obey the law of Christ perfectly. Why? Because we are covetous. Because we want our way sometimes instead of God's way. And when we demand our way, we commit sin. I want to go out and get drunk tonight, so that's what I'm going to do. And I commit sin. I don't want people to find out about this me about the, this about me, so I'm going to lie. And I commit sin. I covet my privacy, so I'm going to lie about things. I want somebody else to know what's going on, so I'm going to gossip. It's about what we want rather than what God wants, and that's covetousness. Pardon from our deserved death penalty is a matter of the free gift of God, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But because it is a free gift, some have come up with the idea that what it means then salvation is unconditional. And if that's the case, then everybody's just automatically saved. But that's not the case. That's the doctrine, the false doctrine of universalism, where everybody's saved and all you have to do to go to heaven is die. That's the prevailing opinion in Hollywood and in Nashville and in any other place there are a conglomeration of celebrities. But Christ provides access to this grace, this justification, and says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, literally. Verse 2, actually, it should read, "By we have access by the faith system, the gospel of Jesus Christ." In verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, that's our personal faith, that's subjective faith. Faith in verse 2 has the article, and it's being justified by the faith, speaking of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what is the role then that faith plays? Well, faith, as emphasized in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, is emphasized as the required human response to the heavenly offer of justification. God has said, I'm going to offer you justification, but you have to do something. Number one, you have to believe. You have to have faith. Now, our denominational friends will tell us that faith is not a work, but yet John 6:29, Jesus said it is a work. It's something that we have to do. But our denominational friends, secondly, have told us that our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior is simply a mental exercise, as long as we accept Jesus in our heart, in our mind, then we're saved. And the Bible nowhere teaches that. True biblical faith has never been merely a mental process. We look at Acts or Hebrews chapter 11, and I don't know how many times off the top of my head, but countless times in Hebrews 11, by faith, somebody did something over and over and over from Hebrews 11, 1 to the end of the chapter. By faith, somebody did something in response to God. There was not It was not just mental exercise or mental activity. We see in James 2:14 and following that faith without works is dead. He concludes the grand chapter. You see then how that faith, I lost it just that quick. As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. It's not just mental. We see the bookends at the great, the beginning of the epistle to the Romans. And we see it at the end. We see this phrase, the obedience of faith. That's, and everything in between those verses in Romans chapter 1, 5, and in chapter 16, verse 26, where that phrase is found, everything in between tells us about faith and obedience and works and grace and justification. If God didn't mean obedience of faith, then what, pray tell, did he mean by it? If he didn't mean that faith has to be obedient. If faith is just, okay, God, I know you're up there. That means I'm saved. No, there's obedience that is required. Obedience works. People understand what that is without any problem. But for some reason, when they talk about faith, it becomes a matter of controversy. Some have even come to the conclusion that while faith, or rather that obedience results from faith, that it is not a part of the salvation process. I've had denominational people tell me that, well, you believe to be saved, and then you're baptized because you're saved. You put on Christ in baptism because you are saved, just like a person puts on a wedding ring because they are married. So, Jesus partook of those things, went through the trial, went through the crucifixion, not to save us, but so we can wear him as some kind of a hood ornament to say we are saved. That's despicable. It's despicable. The truth is that the phrase, the obedience of faith, declares that belief or trust is the guiding principle underlying our motive for obedience, for all successive acts of obedience. We don't do anything hardly without faith. I had faith, you had faith that your vehicle would start this morning. So what'd you do? You went out, you put the key in the switch, if you still have a key and a switch, and you cranked it over. If I didn't think it would happen, I wouldn't have done it. But I had faith that it would happen. It worked before. Why wouldn't it work again? We see this idea in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, the obedience of faith. God be thanked, though ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being then made free from sin, ye became servants unto righteousness. Well, what did they do to become that? They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Doesn't say they believed in the heart that form of doctrine. Didn't have to say they believed it, because it says they obeyed it. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, they wouldn't have obeyed it if they didn't believe it. We don't do things we don't believe. The Roman brethren had been servants of sin. We had been servants of sin, but we heard the gospel and we believed it and we obeyed it. And as a result of that knowledge and sincere surrender to the doctrine that was taught them concerning the Savior, they were thus delivered and set free from the consequences of their sin. How can we simplify that? They were delivered from and set free from the consequences of their sins. Here's a word: justified. Not justified in their sin. I'm going to hit that over and over. But they were accounted justified. So when we look at these verses, we've learned, number one, that faith that justifies is faith that obeys. And secondly, justification takes place when one has been led by faith to the faith. When you have been led by your faith to the faith of Jesus Christ. And that only comes through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. You are then buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Justification is not divorced from faith. It is not divorced from repentance, from baptism, as denominationalism and probably some of our own brethren are now alleging. And here's the thing. It has an immediate effect. Or it has some immediate effects. When you and I have been saved through our faithful obedience, justified, we have peace with God. We are back in harmony with God. Now, peace is the absence of hostility. When you and I plunge ourselves into the darkness of sin, we alienate ourselves from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you." Your sin, my sin, that's what happens. Back in Romans 5:10, "For when we were the enemies of God." God didn't drive the wedge of enmity between us. It was us. It's called sin. And only we are capable of sinning. God is not. So it's our fault. And yet, God sent his Son into the world to clean up our mess. How many fathers and mothers have cleaned up messes for their kids? Our Father in heaven cleaned up our sin mess. But we still have something to do. We have to be obedient. We have to be wholesome. We have to be submissive to the authority in heaven and to our authorities on earth, whether they're law enforcement, parents, supervisor, whatever. A Christian will do that. When one is justified by Christ, or through Christ, by God, pardon occurs. The death penalty upon us is lifted. Our spirit is fully refreshed in the knowledge that we are then reconciled, made friends again with the God of peace. Peace is so much more than just the end of hostility. It's about our well-being, spiritually speaking. Philippians 4:7, Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ." Peace with God also embraces a motivation for us to be at peace. Even with those who do not embrace the faith as we do, Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Christ would have us to be at peace with one another in the faith. He said, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew 5 and verse about 8. And we have to stand fast in that justification, remembering that just as there are conditions to accessing this grace and receiving pardon and enjoying peace, there are conditions in keeping it. Notice the end of Romans 5:2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. We have to continue the action. We have to continue the lifestyle that keeps us in that grace. The verb stand suggests a constant, sustained position. Paul said a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein ye stand. He goes on in verse 2, by which ye are saved, if ye have believed, unless ye have believed in vain. We can't believe in vain. We have to continue standing on a solid foundation of Christ. And then the notion that one can never lose this grace or lose his justification is false. Paul and Barnabas were speaking to some, and they tried to persuade them to continue in the grace of God, implying that these people could choose not to stay in the grace of God. And Paul told some in the Galatian region, those of you who are justified by the faith, you're fallen from grace. Rather, the justified by the law, rather, not by faith. Our context concludes with a statement of joy in view of the hope of the glory of God. And this sums up the wonderful blessings that are to be received in the final completion of heaven's great plan of redemption. Now, I know people still struggle with their past. How can I feel justified in the sight of God when I can't forget the sins I've committed, the horrible way I used to live my life, the things I used to do? I don't know how to help you with that. Other than to say, God has forgiven you. You have to forgive yourself. Paul wrestled with the same thing. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Present tense. This was some 25 years after Paul became a Christian. And Paul still struggled with the feelings of guilt. But he did not struggle with the state of guilt. You may feel guilty because of your past life. But legally, according to Paul's inspired words, you no longer bear the guilt. You're not going to forget. This idea we need to forgive and forget. Well, we might forgive. We don't forget. I remember things I've done that I wish I'd never done. You remember things you've done you wish you had never done. Paul remembered things he did that he wished he had never done. That's one of the consequences. That's one of the things that tells for us how ugly sin is. But legally speaking, in terms of the gospel, when we're faithful to Christ, He does not hold the guilt against us. And everything that we've studied from these passages leads to that grand conclusion. I'm guilty, but God has commuted my death sentence through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I have to be faithful, and I'm going to receive that crown of life. This morning, if you are not a child of God, I remind you that Jesus promised that all who believed in him as they should, repented of their sins, confessed his name, and was buried in baptism, would be forgiven, would be justified. And then they can rise to walk in that new life, being faithful unto death to receive that crown of life. So if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to return to the church, return to Christ, we ask you to come now as we stand and sing.